This podcast is brought to you by the Islamic Center and NYU. For more information, visit our website at www.icnyu.org.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وبه نستعين. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على محمد وآل محمد. Over the last couple of weeks, we were taking a look at this really lengthy conversation between Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kadhim to his companion, his confidant, a man by the name of Hisham bin Hikam, whereby he defines for Hisham what is the intellect and ways to stimulate the intellect. And we understand that as one of the powers or one of the faculties of the humans. For today, inshallah, I want to pivot away from that a little bit and talk about the different sort of stages the soul finds itself in, as mentioned within the Holy Quran. And then maybe next time, to conclude sort of this series, talk about some practical ways in order to perfect the soul such that it reaches the highest state that it's seeking. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in chapter 7, verse 205, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ فِي نَفْسِكَ. He says that remind your souls of your Lord. The idea is that remind your soul of your Lord. Yes, that's correct. Remind your soul of your Lord, meaning to push ourselves to being in the state of the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jalla. How do we do that? Through that particular lengthy narration of Imam Musa al-Kadhim to Hisham, he gives us a couple of ways by which we can consistently remind ourselves of God. We talk about the term dhikr, which is like a really, really important Islamic practice, first of all. There is this dhikr literally means to remember, or the remembrance of. And the idea is that at every stage and within everything that we're engaging in, that we're doing, we remember God. But naturally, that's difficult, right? It's hard to, walk in the park and remember God. It's hard to study and remember God. It's hard to, eat and remember God, which is why we are sort of drowned, or we're meant to sort of drown ourselves in ritual before, after, during everything that we do, so that there's some sort of perception of the remembrance of God during the process. So I'll give you an example. Before prayer, before eating, before doing anything, before any action, we're taught to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, the most compassionate, the most merciful, because at least it makes you mindful right before you eat. At the end of a meal, we're taught to say Alhamdulillah, demonstrating thanks and gratitude to God. So even if we didn't think about God during the process, right, at least we remembered him before and after. We're hoping, right? It's good to train ourselves to do these sorts of things. Such goes for that sort of example that Imam Musa al-Kadhim gives to Hisham, where he says, when you're walking outside, you look up at the skies, right? And you see the natural signs of God around you. That when you're going through good times, you say Alhamdulillah. When you're going through bad times, you say Alhamdulillah. All thanks is due to God. No matter what it is that you're experiencing, because you're always interjecting God into the equation. Because what often happens is that when we live a life that's often void of the remembrance of God, when things go bad for us, we ask, how come God did this to us? That's like a really, really common practice. Unfortunately, sort of that many, many people engage in, right? I was in a conversation with someone just a few days ago, and they were saying that everything in my life has been going well, but this particular individual is going through some particular trial and tribulation. And she's asking, but why did a God allow for this to happen to me? I do everything right. Okay. You do everything right. If your mind was so focused on the presence of God, you would realize that number one, the trial that you're going through in the midst of the cosmos is really, really small. And this is not to sort of be judgmental of what it is that she was going through, but she feels that all of the pressure of the world is against her. That's how we often feel whenever we're going through hardship, whenever we're going through difficulty. But remembering how small we are in the midst of the universe, number one, it sort of breaks that barrier that we create between us and our creator. But number two, as the hadith al-Qudsi, in which God, he tells the prophet, he says, Ya Ahmed, i'raf ilayya fi ar-raha, a'rifuka fi ash-shiddah. He states, "Oh Ahmed, oh Muhammad, remember me in the good times and I'll remember you in the bad times." Because though she said everything was going well in her life, what's really hard to do is still remain focused in God's remembrance when we're going through good times, right? When everything is content and everything is normal, we're comfortable. So we forget to pray. We forget to make dua. We forget to do extra acts of worship and so on. Such is the nature of humankind that when we're going through hard times, we're that much more quick to, you know, worship. We're that much more quick to sort of be awoken with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyhow, in this particular verse of the Quran, again, God states, and remind your souls of your Lord. So remember God as often as possible, as the overarching theme of Islamic tradition, right? Every act of ritual is meant to cultivate the sense of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Good. So for today, inshallah, I want to take a look at the three, again, different types of states that the soul can find itself in during the course of our lives. And we all perhaps go through these three states. The first one is mentioned in chapter 12, verse number 53, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, "Inna nafsa la'ammaratun bisu illa ma rahim rabbi." The first type of state that the soul finds itself in is what is known as nafs al-ammara. Nafs al-ammara, which literally translates to the soul which is commanding, the soul which is commanding to evil. Nafs al-ammara, the soul which commands to evil. When we find ourselves in a state, very, very common, whereby we justify our behavior, we justify our sin, we justify our act of vice. I want you to go back to that day when we drew on the board, when we wrote on the board, and we talked about these four powers, these four faculties of the soul. We talked about, for instance, the vice that every single one of these faculties push ourselves to. You get angry, you're in a state of rage, you get upset with somebody and you scream at them. Immediately after or during or right before, you justify why you should act and respond in this way. Of course, like we know, most of the time we probably regret reaching that state of anger. But in that moment of virtually telling ourselves or justifying ourselves that our behavior is okay and it's no worries and we shouldn't think about it anymore, that's our soul at that moment, this sort of state that our soul reaches, and nafsul amara, the soul which commands us toward committing an act of vice, toward committing an act of transgression. The food is in front of you and you think, should I eat this or should I not eat this, even though you're already satiated. Overeating is from amongst those sort of vices of desire, of this, again, bodily desire. You tell yourself you don't need to. You know you don't need to. But again, your soul says, what's the big deal? It's just one more. Just one more bite. It's just one more this. It's just one more that. And that is sort of the most dangerous state that we can find ourselves in when it's perpetual, when we consistently allow for ourselves to be commanded toward an act of evil. In a hadith from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, he states, "Inna lil qulubi iqbalan wa idbara." He states that surely the heart, the soul, it sometimes is receptive and sometimes is rejecting. When it's receptive, he continues, meaning sometimes the heart is more inclined toward doing good and sometimes not so much. Sometimes it's feeling inspired, sometimes feeling motivated, sometimes not so much. Meaning that recognition that we all go through sort of the ups and downs of the spiritual journey, also sort of noted within this tradition. He states that when the heart is in that state of acceptance, when that state is in this, when that heart is in the state of acceptance, then make sure that you build upon it. When you're feeling inspired, do a little bit more, do a little bit of extra. You feel inspired to pray and pray a little bit more, go for it. فَحْمِلُوهَا عَلَى النَّوَافِلِ وَالْفَرَاءَةِ. He states, add to the obligations with the recommendations. To recite Quran, to go and fast, to do dhikr, to make dua. When you feel motivated, don't stop yourself. Don't say you don't need to. Go for it. Sometimes these hearts are rejecting. Sometimes these hearts are accepting. Sometimes they're rejecting. Sometimes you don't necessarily feel that same sense of motivation or inspiration. And at that time and during those moments, when you don't feel necessarily so motivated, then at the very least, do the bare minimum. Perform the obligations and stay away from that which is forbidden. At the least. That's like the sort of absolute, sort of bare minimum that we have to do. Performing the obligations and staying away from the prohibitions. Now, question, going back to this sort of segment or state that we can find the soul in sometimes. Inna nafsa la ammaratum bisu illa ma rahim rabbi. That these surely these souls are commanding to evil except that which God has mercy upon. The problem is when you go back to this hadith, that what happens when we see ourselves in this perpetual state over many days, over many weeks, over many months, whereby we don't necessarily feel that extra added incentive or motivation to do more, right? Sometimes we feel like, I don't know, very spiritual, very motivated, very inspired. When we see ourselves during the course of weeks, months, you know, God forbid, years, not sort of, again, feeling enough inspiration to do more, that's when Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, you need to check yourself. You need to watch yourself. You need to be in a state of real caution. How do we wake ourselves up? Wake yourself up. How do we wake ourselves up? Just doing things like we talked about earlier on. To remember death, to go and visit the graveyard. If you can, to go for Hajj or to Umrah. To surround yourself with believers in community, perform communal prayer. Fast. You have to push yourself sometimes, like in anything else. You don't want to study for your exam. What are you going to do? You can either put it off, which is fine, one day. You can put it off a second day. You can put it off a third day. Eventually, you can't keep on making excuses for yourself. You need to just do it. And slowly, once you just jump, put yourself sort of into the fire, you'll be okay. Because you're pushing yourself and striving, and you'll get some sort of extra support. So over here, this aspect of the soul in the nafs al-ammara, or the stage of the soul, nafs al-ammara, the soul that is commanding to evil, is not the soul that even justifies doing the bare minimum, but it's literally justifying you to commit sin, or at a higher level, justifying that you are in a state of perpetual goodness. You keep on telling yourself, I'm doing everything, it's good enough for me. And you don't ever feel again that motivation to do more. Follow what I'm saying? Recognizing that we can go through this state many a time. But I'm already performing all of my prayers. I'm doing all the right thing. I was nice to my neighbors, to my community. And that state of having what is known as husnul dhan of one's own self, keeping a good opinion of yourself, whereby you feel like there's no room for improvement because you're already perfect, that stems from this stage of the soul. That's a very, very dangerous. If you always see yourself as better than everyone else, even if you're just telling yourself that, not you're demonstrating it to others. Or you're telling yourself, no, I'm good. I fulfill all of my religious duties. I'm ready, for instance, to die tomorrow and enter into the grave, and I'm going to certainly be admitted into paradise. You don't see room for growth. That's a very dangerous state to be in. Once in a while, it's okay. But when you see it in a perpetual state, over the long term, weeks, months, that's the moment to check yourself. Good. So this is the first stage that we can find the soul in. And again, as God mentions within this verse of the Quran, chapter 12, verse 53, humanity more broadly encounters this at some points in their lives. We do. But it's about, again, checking ourselves. Very good. The second state of the human soul is what is known as nafsul lawama. The first one is nafsul ammara. The second one is known as nafsul lawama. Wala uqsimu bi nafsul lawama. God states within chapter 75, verse number 2. the first soul or the first state is what we define as the state of the soul which commands to evil, right? This state is when the soul is self-blaming. The self-blaming soul. What does this mean? You commit an act of sin or an act of transgression. And you begin to actually check yourself. Again, we're at a little bit of a higher level now. You tell yourself, what was wrong with me? Why did I have to get so angry? Why did I have to overeat? Why did I have to do X or Y or Z? Whatever it is. And you get upset with yourself. It's a good thing, right? It's a good thing to feel that guilt. It's a good thing to feel that shame. It's a good thing to feel that embarrassment. And we could then go one of two ways. Either in that moment of self-thought and self-reflection, we can turn back and repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say like, oh no, I did something really wrong. Let me ask God for forgiveness. Or we can tell ourselves the opposite and say, but it wasn't really that big of a deal. So we're in the middle. And this state is very, very dangerous. If we don't work toward purifying and making sure that we're falling on the opposite side, on the path toward sort of spiritual success. For many people, we feel this guilt, we feel this shame, we feel this embarrassment, but then we go back toward committing that same act of transgression in the example that we gave about getting mad at somebody and scolding them or screaming at them or raising our voices. And we do it so often thereafter the first time that we don't necessarily feel that same sense of guilt or shame or embarrassment any longer. I'll give you an example. How many of you have ever seen like a child lie before? You seen a child lie? Children are not very good liars, right? They're really, really bad liars. Why? Because they feel really, really guilty when they're lying, right? Amongst the reason is when they just feel really, really guilty. So they begin to sort of tell you that they didn't eat that or they didn't do that. They weren't the one who wrote on the walls or whatever it might be. And you could see them hesitating. You could see them stuttering. You could see their face turn red, right? At the end of it all, you know that they're lying. As we get older, right? And we've probably all been in that moment. As we get older, our lying techniques get far better, right? To the extent that maybe we're at the age that we're at, and we begin to sort of justify to ourselves why it is that we lied. And we tell ourselves we didn't even lie, even though we very clearly lied to our best friend, to our family member, to our parents, to our spouses. It's like really, really horrific if you think about it. It comes off from something very, very innocent. But then you build up the capacity to justify why, again, from a very young age, something as simple as lying like shakes the core of the child. I see it. I have two small kids. Yesterday, my younger daughter, she's 4 years old. I don't know what she was talking about or why she decided that she wanted to lie about this, but she said that her teacher brought her pet cat to her pre-K class, knowing very well that she did not bring the cat to class because it just sounds like an odd thing for like a teacher to do. And she just went on and I said, okay, Maryam, what is, my daughter's name is Maryam. I said, Maryam, what was the cat's name? And she said that the cat's name was Fatima. That's when I knew for sure that this non-Muslim woman did not bring a cat named Fatima into the class. I said, what color was the cat? She said, blue. I said, I never saw a blue cat. She said, no, my teacher's cat was blue and her name was Fatima. Okay. And then and then I saw her become red. And then she started telling this other story and how she brought it in a cage and all this stuff. And I said, Maryam, are you telling the truth? And then she just walked away, got very, very embarrassed, right? But as we get older again, we don't only perfect our lie, but we justify it to the extent that when I'm looking at someone straight in the eye, I'm very comfortable to lie. That's very, very dangerous. So again, going back to nafs sallawama. Again, the self-blaming soul. It has a certain capacity. capacity, right, to which it endures going through sin and going through trial and going through tribulation. But eventually, perhaps it reaches a breaking point whereby no longer it can hold ourselves to account the way that we want it to. Because if we're not pushing it to reach the next level, then at the end of the day, it's going to fade. If you're building capacity in your lungs from running, or you're building capacity in your muscles by exercising, if you don't exercise for a long time, or you don't run for a long time, right? That capacity is going to start to decrease. So you need to start building it up again. You follow what I'm saying? So where's that next stage then? So again, we have nafsul ammara. Inna nafsa la ammaratun bisu. Again, that soul which commands us to evil. The second, what is known as nafsul lawama. Again, that self-blaming soul, or that soul which blames or holds us to account, however you want to sort of coin it. And the third sort of state of the soul is that which we're seeking, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in chapter 89, verses 27 and 28, يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُتْمَئِنَّةُ إِرْجِئِ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكِ رَاضِيَةً مَرْضِيَةً, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states that God will address this state and this type of soul, and in which is known as the, again, we call it nafsul ammara, nafsul lawama. The third type is what is known as nafsul mutma'inna, or the content soul. The content soul, in which God says, perhaps on judgment day, or when we pass from this dunya, O content soul, return back to your Lord in a state of pleasure, whereby God is also pleased with you. Mutma'inna in the Arabic language comes from the root word itma'nan, to be in a state of comfort. In matters of Islamic law, the scholar, the jurist, the faqih, his job is to determine what is halal and what is haram. Anyone take our class, Legal and Ethical Approaches to Islam? You're taking Spiritual and Ethical Approaches to Islam. Yeah. Anyone, you guys didn't take it? You guys should take the class in the spring. I'll talk about it afterwards, inshallah. You took Legal and Ethical Approaches to Islam. So we talk about how the responsibility of the jurist is to perform what is known as ijtihad, right? Ijtihad means to put forth a strong effort toward deducing what is the answer to the question. Sometimes the answer is within the Quran and within the hadith, and sometimes it's not present, right? Because, for instance, there are new issues in the Quran and in the hadith, where questions, for instance, that the Prophet answered, right? But today someone asked, for instance, can I get a vaccine or not? Can I use CBD oil or not? Can I eat this X, Y, or Z food or no? And it becomes the job then of the Muslim legal scholar toward finding the answer, because we believe in Islamic law that every single question has a ruling. Either it's wajib, or it's haram, or it's mustahab, or it's makruh, or it's mubah. Anyhow, it's stated that when we don't have any textual evidence, something that comes from the Quran or something that comes from the hadith, it becomes the responsibility of the jurist to reaching a conclusion till they reach the level of itmi'nan. They are comforted with the answer that they are giving. And similarly, the mukallaf, or the one listening, the follower, the believer, that they also have what is known as itmi'nan with the ruling. It suffices, even if the answer is wrong. Let's say someone says you can get it, or you can get a vaccine, but in reality, it was forbidden in God's eyes. Because we reached that level of contentment with it, and we're confident everyone should get vaccinated. I know everyone's already vaccinated over here anyway, but you get what I'm saying, right? Just for the sake of argument, for the sake of example, that even in the eyes of God, what we acted upon was wrong because we were in a state of contentment with it, and we put forth our best effort toward determining the right answer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is satisfied, right? Or we have satisfactorily fulfilled our obligation. Makes sense? Anyway, I say all of this just to define the term itmi'nan. So again, we reach, or we start with this state, the stage. Nafsul ammara. when the soul is commanding us toward committing act of evil. We get to that state, nafs al-lawama, whereby we begin to hold ourselves to account again, and we said that we can either fall on one of these two. We can either fall back and begin to state, well, it wasn't that big of a deal anyway, and then that sort of, you know, victory of the soul that commands to evil takes place. Or on the flip side, okay, when we commit those acts of sin and of transgression, we feel that sense of blame, we feel that sense of sadness, we feel that sense of embarrassment, such that we push ourselves over to the other side. And we, through acts of repentance, through acts of fulfilling, let's say you took something from somebody, you stole from somebody, that you return back that trust. Or in the example that we said, you get angry at someone, you ask God for forgiveness, and you ask that person for forgiveness as well. That has the ability to propel us toward reaching the state of nafs al-mutmain. And the objective is such that through consistent accounting of ourselves in that secondary state, that we have the opportunity to reach that highest state of soul. Nafs al-mutmain. Going back to that very first verse that we began with, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ فِي نَفْسَكَ. God says within the Quran, and remind your souls of your Lord. When we reach the state of نَفْسُ الْمُتْمَعِنَّ, we are contented or in a state of contentment with regards to every single one of our experiences. The highs and the lows, the ups and the downs, the good times and the bad times. Such that no matter what happens or what we endure, we're always okay because we recognize that that is what has befallen us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we slip and when we fall by means of transgression, by means of sin, getting angry, sort of fulfilling our bodily desires as opposed to what God wanted from us, we immediately get back up by means of repentance. Inna Allah yuhibbu at-tawwabin. For as he states, as Allah Azza wa Jal, that surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who repent. And therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us sort of this divine support such that in a perpetual state, meaning over the long term, we don't even crave any of those vices that we talked about a few weeks ago with regards to the faculties of the soul. So getting angry unlawfully at someone does not even come to our mind. Someone does something to us, we're okay, we take it. Or we sort of respond in a way that's adequate and that's fair and that's just. You have this food in front of you, even though you're satiated, you're not hungry. Instead of overeating, you won't even think about taking that extra bite because you know you're already good. You already ate enough. You get what I'm saying? That's what it means to have nafs al-mutmain. Such that the thought doesn't even enter into our mind. That desire toward committing an act of sin or act of vice does not even enter into our minds. How do we get to that state? What are some ways? Inshallah, we'll talk about that next time. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammad wa alihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin.
If you would like to listen to more, please donate to www.icnyu.org/donate. For more of our virtual programs, go to www.icnyu.org/classes. If you have any questions, email us at info@icnyu.org.